It's such a wonderful pleasure for me to have this opportunity to minister before you. It's such a great, great pleasure. And again, I just want to welcome our visitors as well. Thank you so much for coming to fellowship with us. You did not come seeking a man. You did not come looking for people, but you came seeking the Lord, the God Almighty. And the only reason why we are meeting here, it has nothing to do with any one of us, but it has everything to do with our Father. I just want us to pray. Father, we honor you this morning. We honor you, Father, for your great grace that you've poured upon our lives. We are so grateful for it, Father. Lord, this morning, after we've praised and worshipped you, Father, Lord, we thank you that we even had an opportunity to praise you with our finances as well. Father, we thank you that you receive the praises that flow from our hearts. Lord, we thank you. We know very well that they are nothing compared to what Jesus Christ did for us, Father. Lord, they are just an expression of our gratitude. Father, we thank you that you take all our offerings and praises unto you, Father God, and you add the flavor of Christ to them. And that makes our praises and offerings before you, Father, become a sweet smell. Father, we are so grateful to know that it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how little it may look in our eyes. But with the flavor of Christ added to it, Father, you receive it with joy. So, Father, we are so grateful for that. As we are in your presence, even now, Father, we don't seek a man's wisdom, but we only seek that comes from you, Father. Lord, I thank you that you called me to preach this word today, and therefore you have anointed me to be able to preach it. I thank you that, Father God, your spirit right now is at work in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters sitting here. Father, I receive together with them, Father, the revelation of your word. I receive that our lives be transformed by the word of God that we are receiving this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Praise be to God, amen. Hallelujah. Our series is entitled The Real Gospel. We said when you go out there, unfortunately, we have had some people believing that they have heard the gospel, they have received and believed the gospel. But Paul said, if anyone comes and preaches another gospel, different to the one that I've preached to you, let that man be accursed. So in other words, we can have people coming and claiming to be preaching the gospel. But if they are not preaching the same gospel that was preached by Paul and the other disciples and the word, the Bible says that is not the gospel. You know, Paul, God called him to go and preach the gospel to Gentiles. But what happened was in Jerusalem, where the whole revival took place, where Jesus Christ, you know what, people were celebrating and received his resurrection. And even the Jewish people that were following Judaism as well, they started believing in this story of this Christ that was risen from the dead. But the problem that they had, some of them, was they did not completely forsake their way of worship. They thought they could add this Christ to their way of worship. So they thought it was going to be their way of worship plus Christ. And so Paul would go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, people who knew nothing about the Jewish way of worship. And then they would come, the brothers and the sisters coming from Jerusalem headquarters, preaching the gospel. The unfortunate thing is when those brothers and sisters would come, they would then tell the people, they would say, we have heard that you have received this word about Christ. You've received Christ. Now we've got letters from James and the other apostles in Jerusalem We have come now to tell you, now to show you how to walk in this path. So then they would say then, now that you are born again, you must know that you are not truly born again. You still need to be circumcised first. You need to be like us, because this is what God gave to our forefather, Abraham, the one that he called to start this whole thing. So now be circumcised. Once you are circumcised, then you are truly born again. And then they would have certain things that they would do. And the funniest thing is, even the big brother, Peter himself, he went and he visited Gentiles with Paul, and he mingled with Gentiles. But the moment when the brothers that came from the headquarters in Jerusalem, Peter dissociated himself from the Gentiles, and he didn't even want to eat with them. Now, there is a lesson to us, that we may think that we have received the truth and we are walking in the truth, but it can easily happen that there are some old tendencies of the old religious way we were introduced to that may want to stick with us. And we find ourselves judging people that have not been changed like us. People that have not been introduced to what we know, and we think, look at these people. They are Gentiles. I think we need to teach them how to praise and worship the Lord. And Paul says, if anybody else comes and preaches any other gospel other than the one that I've preached to you, let that man be accursed. So that tells you and I that there is the real gospel. And that is what we are endeavoring to find out, what is that real gospel. We've been going on now for the past, I think, 8 weeks. This is our 9th week on this message, the real gospel. And we've used one book, mainly the book of Romans. During this week, as I was preparing myself for today, it felt like today could be the day when we end this series. And in wrapping up this series, we are going to wrap it up by finishing chapter 8 of the book of Romans. You'll remember last week we read up to verse 17. Now, I looked at the other verses after that. They form part of another subject. So I'm not going to go through those. Otherwise, I will keep you for 2 hours. I enjoyed myself. I won't mind. But I've got 2 different subjects that come from verse 18 up to the last verse of chapter 8. So to stay with the theme, I'll skip some of the verses, go to the last verses that close up the subject that we are on. And then another day then, we'll have a moment of going through these other verses. Okay? So we are today looking at this title. God uses love to purge out sin. God uses love to purge out sin. You know, religion has taught us that we have to be pure and clean, as the Bible clearly says. And it's right, there's nothing wrong with that. We really have to be pure, clean, holy. There's nothing wrong with that. The only challenge is, how do you attain that state? You've got an option of doing it in your strength or allowing the Holy Spirit to do it for you. Now, religion then tells you to do this in your strength, because you have to prove a point before God. You must show yourself worthy before God. And therefore it says then, attain this state in your own strength. Whereas Jesus says the Holy Spirit will help you to attain this state. Allow Him to get where you need to get to. Now, I've got 4 points that I'm going to be talking about today. The first one is that sacrificial offerings do not purge sin out. of the heart of mankind. We are told to put our bodies, our minds, put ourselves under tremendous stress as an attempt to help us to purge sin. If you go back to many years when now the gospel was now reintroduced, you'll see that people did some stuff with an intention of purging sin out of them. Some of them would climb stairs using their knees because they had to put their bodies under pain. They had to inflict pain on themselves with the hope that it's going to help them to purge sin out of them. When you look at other religions, I was just reading about another religion, the Buddhists. They're monks. They've got a race that they participate in over a 7-year period. And that race, they say, only a few people have attained they have managed to finish that race. And when on the way, it's like a mountain that they had to climb. On the way up to the top, there are so many graves on the side of the road to the top, because people put themselves under such pressure to try and attain that state, but a lot of them fail. Only a few have managed to get there, and many, many graves are built there. You are in there. Once you get into that race, you will never come out of it unless you reach the summit. Of course, there are some years where they allow you to build up. I think you run 100 miles over 3 days run. So they allow you to do that. I may be getting my figures incorrectly, but it's something like that. So in the beginning, they allow you to participate, but in the last few years, when you have to participate, when it becomes so intense, when you have to repeat this, I think over 100 days or so, having to run whatever distance that you have to run. Once you get to the last parts of that race, you are not allowed to come out of it. And the only way out is death, or you get to the end of the race. And they are doing it to attain that state of purity and acceptability before God. But it's not only them. It's us Christians as well. We've got our own things. We do stuff. We inflict pain on ourselves with an intention to purge sin out. People will tell you, "I'm struggling with sin." Inflict pain on your body in many ways. One example that I didn't want to give, but I have to give. They will tell you to fast. Fast for 40 days. You know, you fast for 40 days, the devil will never come back to you. And it's not scriptural. It's definitely not scriptural. So, now today what I want to show you is that sacrificial offerings do not purge sin out of the heart of mankind. Not at all. That is not what will get rid of sin. I will show you that receiving unconditional love of God purges sin out of the heart of mankind. The third thing I want to show is that God does not punish us to get sin out of our lives. We suffer the consequences of our sin. It's not God that is punishing us. But you sin, we said it last week, you sin, what will happen to you? You die, you go to heaven quickly. But it's not God that is punishing you to get rid of sin. You suffer the consequences of your actions. God cannot punish you He would be saying Christ was punished for nothing if God would punish you. In our legal terms, that is called double jeopardy. You can never be punished for the same crime twice. So God will never be able to punish you and I for our sins. Never. If we believe in Christ Jesus. But if we don't believe the sacrifice that Christ made for us, then God will pour his wrath on us. We will feel it. We are going straight to hell. And we will suffer in hell. But if you have received Christ as your substitute, God is not punishing you. But the fact that God doesn't punish you, it does not mean that you will not suffer the consequences of your sin. The fourth thing that I'm going to cover today is God loves us to repentance. His love is what brings us to the point when we change our minds and we allow the Holy Spirit to take over. That's what repentance is. Repentance is changing your mind. And the Holy Spirit takes over, and then we start seeing fruit in your life now because the Holy Spirit has taken over. Now, I've got the example of the shepherd. You know the story of the lost sheep. The Bible tells us that a man had 100 sheep. One of them went missing. The Bible says he left the 99 to look for the one, just one, just one that was lost. When we start preaching on the grace of God, when we start preaching on the love of God, they say, what about us Christians? We have already received the grace of God. Why are you not preaching that? Why are you not preaching stuff that matters to us? Why are you always trying to reach out to the unchanged? No. That's not what you're trying to do when you preach the gospel, when you preach the grace of God, how we stand before God. Because you've got a lot of Christians that have been born again for many years, but they are trying to stand before God in their own strength. They are trying to win the favor of God. So this message of grace is a message that covers everybody. But now what we see in our Lord, he says, the man left 99 sheep to look for one sheep that was lost. So don't think that who am I before God? You know, God cares about other people and look at them. You know what? They pray, they do these things and all those things. So God is doing things for them. You know what? There's nothing for me. This story tells us that even if it was only you that was lost, the shepherd would leave the 99 and come and look for this one sheep. But the story about this shepherd and the sheep is that when he found the sheep, he did not get his rope around the neck of the sheep and start dragging the sheep. He did not use his stick to correct the sheep and drive it in the direction they were supposed to take. No. The Bible says the shepherd took the sheep and he put it on his shoulders. Now think about that. This is a lost sheep. The sheep that needs to be taught that you must never run out because you'll get into trouble. So we need to give you some punishment, correct you, show you the way. That sheep needed that. That's how we treat it. I remember I looked after cattle. If one cattle would go missing and I had to go and look for it, I would chase that cattle, beat it as much as I can, because I wanted it to know that if I go the wrong way, I separate myself from the others, I'll get serious beating. That is how I was taught. And I did that with cattle. And my father had cattle and horses. So I would ride on the horse behind this cow or whatever. Whip it. Whip it. Because you must learn. Don't go the wrong way. Stick with the other guys. You must learn your lesson. That is how we human beings think. But not the Lord. The Lord finds the sheep. Then he takes it. He puts it on his shoulders. He says, sheep, rest. I'll take care of this. Eh? I will take care of this. Don't worry, sheep. I will take care of this. You are lost right now. You are not where you're supposed to be. Don't worry. I am taking you back to where you belong. And I want you to rest. And what is happening is, by the time he gets home and he unites the sheep with the others, the sheep is fresh, the sheep can just continue enjoying life as if nothing happened. Who suffered, who struggled to bring the sheep back? It's the shepherd. But something was happening when the shepherd was carrying the sheep. The shepherd was winning over the sheep. The sheep is learning to trust the shepherd. Those shepherds did not drive their sheep. The sheep followed the voice of the shepherd. They came following the shepherd. Now, as he spent time carrying this sheep, the sheep was becoming familiar again with the voice of the shepherd. And this sheep, it was going to learn to be used and to know that this shepherd is not the one that wants to inflict pain on me. This is the shepherd that wants to take good care of me. And therefore, when he would call and say this way, the sheep would be familiar with the voice of the shepherd and they would never go lost again. That is how God brings us back to line. That is how God purges sin out of our lives. He uses love. He gets closer to us. We become familiar with him. We get used to his voice. And then we know his voice. And when we know his voice, we'll be able to tell the right way from the wrong. Because we'll be able to hear his voice. That is how God works this thing out. Now, this is what we're talking about. This is what this message on the real gospel is all about. The real gospel is about God's unconditional love. Unconditional. You don't have to qualify for the love of God. And the love of God brings everything that you need. You can think of anything. The love of God provides everything. So once you understand God's unconditional love, you know that you will be where you're supposed to be. That's what the real gospel is all about. The unconditional love of the Father. Now I want us to go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to read verse 6. We are reading this verse from the Amplified Bible because I just love the way that it puts it. Let's read together. It says, by mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and men, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart. By mercy and love. How is God going to get rid of iniquity out of your heart? It is going to be through his mercy and his love. Amen. When you are full of sin in your life, God is going to pump his mercy into your heart. He's going to show you. He's going to treat you better than you deserve. He's going to pour his love upon you. You know, we forget, we Christians, we forget that when we were sinners in the world, God's blessings were still upon our lives. The moment we get born again, then we say, you must start doing these things now. Do these things right. Otherwise, the blessing of God is going to run away from you. But God blessed you. before you were born again. So what was happening then? You were not his child. He blessed you. Now you are his child. He's saying now, I'm going to keep you humble by keeping away your blessings from you. I'll have you struggle and suffer because you are now my child. Is there a father like that? Think about the father of the prodigal son. You know, the Lord gives us beautiful examples to give us good understanding of the gospel. The son took all that belonged to him and he left. He wasted everything. When he came back, the Bible tells us something. It says the father was waiting and he saw his son coming from afar off. And the father ran to his son. And those days, fathers did not run. They wear robes. And you cannot run with robes. For you to be able to run, you would have to lift up your robe and then you can run. But then as you run, being a dignified member of the community, you're losing your dignity. You're starting to reveal what people should not see. This father did not care what the community thinks of him. He ran to his son. And when he got to his son, he hugged him and he kissed him. And the Bible tells us that he was smelling like pigs. The father did not care how bad the boy smelled like. He kissed his boy. And the boy said, "Father, I have sinned before you and the Lord." And before the boy said, "Please allow me just to be a servant," before the boy said, the father said, "Get me the best robe and bring the sandals for him. Get the ring for him, sign of authority, he's my son, and kill the fatted calf for him." Which is the opposite of what religion tells us. Religion tells us that once we become God's children, God is going to make us feel the pain now. He wants us to feel it. When we were still in the world, he loved us, he cared for us, he protected us. We were not killed. But now that we're his children, we have to beg him now. It's the opposite of what the story of the prodigal son is like. Our father is the father of love. He receives us the way we are. And he just pours his love upon us. That's what the word says. It's not what Kenneth Hadebe is saying. Am I quoting you the Bible? It's the Bible that I'm quoting for you. It's what the word says. So let us understand that this is the real gospel. So when we start preaching the real gospel, it's going to feel like, okay, this is not what I know. Yeah, maybe what you know, if it is not based on the word, it probably may not be the real gospel. You must always check this thing. Is it based on the word, or we came up with our traditions as people? We've got so many traditions as Christians, and those have robbed us of the joy of being with the Father. The Father comes, he looks for the lost sheep, he finds the sheep, he puts it on his shoulder. It's the Father that carries the sheep. The sheep does not carry itself, the sheep does not carry the Father. The Father says to the sheep, "Rest in my security, in my strength. I will take care of you. And as I take care of you, you are going to learn my voice. You'll become familiar with my voice. And I can tell you, once you become familiar with my voice, you will not go wayward. You will always follow me because you'll be comfortable. You will know that this is the voice that found me lost and took me and carried me to bring me back to where I belong. He's not going to whip you to get you back to where you should be. And when you get back, you must know that the Father is not going to say, "Now, remember you took all your inheritance with you, so now you must work. How are you going to live? You must earn your living now. You're living with me here now. You took everything. What I have here belongs to your brother now. Because I divided what I had into two halves. You took what was yours. Everything that I have here belongs to your brother. And so, it's not yours. No, the father doesn't do that. It's not going to give you a chance to say, I am a worm. Oh, I'm a poor worm. Forgive me, father. I'm such a poor worm. I'm so stupid. I went all the way and I wasted everything that you gave to me. Don't even come close to me. I'm smelling so bad, father. Stand there. Oh, don't come close to me. Can I please just go home and just bath first? After bathing, then maybe you can allow me just to sit in your presence. But please, don't come close to me. You know, the pig smell is so strong. It stays on one's body. So, father, don't come close to me. No. The father came running. He didn't care about his dignity. He didn't care how people looked at him. Even today, the father is pouring his love upon his people. And people are saying, God is not like that. God is dignified. God is not going to accept unholy people. What else can he accept? He will accept unholy people and help them to become holy. The church of God is like the hospital. We come to the hospital and we are nursed in the hospital to health. We don't go to the hospital when we are healthy. So we come to church like we are. And in church we are nursed to health. That's the real gospel. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 6, Amplified Bible. By mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial sacrifices, iniquity is purged out of the heart. And look at this part. By the reverent, worshipful fear, not terror, that we are afraid that if I don't do the right thing, he's going to punish me. No. The Bible says, reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil. When we get to respect God and worshipfully fear him. But how is that going to happen? It's going to happen to us when we see that this man, he came looking for us. He found us when we were lost and he carried us on his shoulders. And he took care of us. And then he is winning us over. If you constantly show people their mistake, unfortunately, they tend to run away from you. It's really unfortunate. Now, if we believe that God is constantly showing us our mistakes, no wonder why people are running away from God. Now, the challenge that God has is he's not here on earth speaking on his behalf. He has sent his church. And what is his church doing? The church is pointing fingers at people. You are going to hell. You will burn in hell. Look at your hair. That pink hair that you have on your head. When you get to hell, it's going to be real pink. And then because people see God pointing at them, they run away from God. They don't want to come to God. We must not do that, Pastor Juan. We must show people the love of God. We must show people the mercy of God. When people see the love of God, the mercy of God, iniquity will be purged out of their hearts. Because they will become comfortable with his Father and the Holy Spirit takes over. And he works in them and he's going to change them and make them who he wants them to be. This is great for me. I could stop preaching it, but you know me, I can't stop. So I'll continue. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. I want you to understand that God uses love to purge sin out of human heart. Oh, are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness? And the forbearance and the long-suffering patience. Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that, check this out, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent. How is God going to get you to repent? Repent or go to hell. How is God going to get you to repent or go to hell? He's not going to use fear. He is going to use His kindness. He uses His kindness. Hallelujah. This is the real gospel. He uses kindness to lead us to repent. And what is to repent? To change your mind and inner man to accept God's will. You want to repent? God is going to show you His kindness. He will carry you on His shoulders. Praise the Lord. Now let's go to the book of Romans. I want us to read this now with the understanding of the first part that we covered. I want us to understand the power of God's love for us, how He loves us. Romans chapter 8, we're reading from verse 32 to the last verse, which is verse 39. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The word says, verse 32, since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Can somebody read from the King James Version that verse? Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the King James Version. Can you read that for us?
He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
I like it. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Anything that you want from God, you get freely. You don't have to qualify. You have qualified already because of Christ. So you don't have to qualify for anything. You just have to receive that by faith. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 33, New Living Translation. Look at this now. Who dares accuse us? Okay. We Bazalwanis, we love accusing other Bazalwani. We love it. We accuse people. This verse says, who dares accuse us? Who dares to accuse me? Come out, let me see. Who dares to accuse me? Who dares to accuse us? Whom God has chosen for His own. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about God who chose me for Himself. My righteousness is on God. It's based on God. It's not based on what I am doing. Who dares then try to accuse me? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Look at that. You can try to accuse me before God. That means nothing, because before God, I am acceptable. God has given me right standing with Him. I am acceptable before God. And being acceptable before God, it means I have access to everything that God has for me. Everything. I just have to believe Him for that. I don't have to do anything to qualify for anything. Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? Who are you to try and condemn me? Who do you think you are? Who has appointed you a judge? Ah, Bazalwane, they like it. They condemn one another. They condemn one another to hell. Abazalone will send you to hell. while the Lord has taken you out of hell. But this verse, it says, who then will condemn me? I like this part. No one. Your condemnation of me means nothing. I don't care. You can condemn me as much as you like. I care less. No one can condemn me. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So Christ represents me. So I'm acceptable before God because of what Christ did, not because of what I'm doing. So your condemnation, your accusations mean nothing to me. I just don't care. I just don't care. I don't even allow my heart to condemn me. You know your heart can condemn you because of how you've trained it. Remember, your conscience get trained by the information that you receive. So you can receive information. You will receive information, somebody meaning good, telling you things which are not biblical. They mean God good. Remember, it's not, their intention is never to mislead you. It's just that they don't know. You must understand that. We really have to understand and be patient with people. Understand that it's not that they intentionally chose to believe wrongly. It's what they were taught. But then when they are taught these things, then their conscience then gets trained to think in a certain way. And all the time when that subject comes up, the conscience says, this is the right way, this is the right way, this is the right way. So now what you need to do now as a Christian, if you now have discovered that that's not the right way, change your mind now, change your conscience now by changing your mind. As you constantly meditate on this word, allow it to change your mind, your conscience will eventually change. But you may know the truth, but if your conscience is not trained up as yet, the conscience will condemn you. And what you will think it's the Holy Spirit who's condemning you. No, no. He does not condemn us. We remember in this series, we covered the work of the Holy Spirit. And we said the Holy Spirit convicts people of only one sin. The sin of unbelief. One sin. Our conscience is what makes noise to us when we do something that is not right. That's the judge in our hearts. So the conscience will say to you, this is not right. This is not right. This is not right. You are not right. This is not right. The Holy Spirit convicts you of the sin of unbelief. Once you are born again, he then convicts you of righteousness. You must go and read John chapter 16. He comes to do three things. To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then he continues to say, sin, because they did not believe in me. And two, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And thirdly, of judgment, because the evil one has been judged already. He's not convicting you of your judgment. He's not convicting you of your sin. He only convicts you of your righteousness before God. Because remember, the Holy Spirit has to preach the gospel to you. You must understand that. He must tell you, you are better than this.
Amen.
Don't lower yourself. Don't come to this level. This is not you. You are a child of the King. As a child of the King, you do not act like this. You are better than this. Then all of a sudden you realize that, but sin is below me. And then what do? Then you stop sinning. It's not because you were told that you're going to hell. Because the fact of the matter is you would be lying. You are not going to hell. Because Jesus Christ died for you. We must add 1 + 1 when we read the word of God and come to 2. In other words, interpret the word of God. If the Holy Spirit would condemn you for your sins, if you are condemned, it means you have to go to hell. He will never condemn you because he cannot condemn you. Jesus Christ died for you. The sin that sends people to hell is the sin of unbelief, not believing in Jesus Christ. That is what will send them to hell. Stealing sugar is not going to send you to hell. Ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the word of God. Let's continue. Verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Ooh. Not your love for Christ. Don't confuse this. We are talking about his love for you.
Amen.
Can anything ever make him stop loving you? I can tell you, this verse says, does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity, that's what we think. Oh, I'm in trouble. The Lord is angry at me. But look at the Bible, Bazalwane. Are we reading the Bible here? This is the Bible. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, are persecuted or hungry, destitute or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. Excuse me. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing.
Hallelujah.
And we must stop this thing of saying, if you're going through trouble in your life, it's because God is angry at you. You must think about people that live in places where Christianity is not acceptable and they are persecuted. What have they done wrong, those people? What did you do right for yourself to earn, or for you to be born in South Africa, where we can preach the gospel freely and nobody taking us to jail and persecuting us? Do you think you're better before God than those people that are born in those countries where they are not allowed to live for Christ? We must stop saying when people go through tough times, it's because God is angry at them. It's a lie. Let's continue here. Let me start again. Verse 8. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Look at this. Even if I have fear for today, even if I have worry about tomorrow, that never stops God's love for me. Ooh, we serve a loving Father. We must understand this Father goes out, he leaves the 99 sheep. He goes out and he looks for the one sheep that is lost. And when he finds this one lost sheep, he carries it on his shoulders. That's the kind of love that the Father has for us. That's the kind of love. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Number 13, verse 39. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see it's not talking about your love for God? You are not trying to say, now even though I go through fire, even though I am persecuted, I will never stop loving God. No, that's not what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about how much God loves you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now we're about to close. Let's quickly go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 16 and 17, but we'll go up to 20 as well. But let's start with this too. New Living Translation again. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Why would anyone be ashamed? Remember those days. It was just soon after Christ was raised from the dead and the church was still growing. And within the Jewish community, this thing was seen as a sect, and people were kicked out of their families because of them believing in this Christ. And it was not seen as a smart way. The smart way was the ways that our fathers taught us, which was serving God through the laws of Moses. So this thing of saying, now you are right with God, and you didn't do anything, you didn't go through some rituals. No. Our God is not like that. Our God demands action from us. There is no faith without action. Faith without works is dead. Okay, am I stepping on toes now? Let's go back to the Bible. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Look at this beautiful thing. It is the power of God at work. The gospel itself is the good news. The good news, not the good works. The good news is the power of God. Not the good works after hearing the good news become the power of God. So you just believe the good news, the power of God kicks in and it works without you doing any good works. That has to be clear. That's the gospel. Nothing else. The moment we add works, we have stopped preaching the gospel. We are not made right before God with works. Our works come out as fruit. Because now we have believed, therefore we start doing righteously as a fruit. It's not the prerequisite. Praise be the name of the Lord. So, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Verse 17. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. Remember, we don't make ourselves right before God. God is the one who makes us right before Him. We are accepted before Him because, just because of God working in us. Now, as the scripture says, verse 17, this good news tells us of how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. When you read it from the King James Version, it says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? This righteousness, you receive it by faith. And you will only continue living in this righteousness by faith, not by you doing works. What we preach as the body of Christ is that you receive the righteousness by faith, but now that you are righteous, you are a child of God, now you need to start working. No. This verse says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The whole journey is by faith, not by your works. And then, as the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The King James Version says, the just shall live by faith. The just do not live by their offerings. The just do not live by their fastings. The just do not live by their prayers. The just live by faith. And as they have connected with God by faith, God can inspire them to pray. God can inspire them to give. God can inspire them to fast. You don't do those things to live righteously. But because you are righteous, you pray, you fast, you give. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we shouldn't preach the wrath of God. Bazalwane, never preach the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The New King James Version, the word says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Everybody can see the wrath of God. Everybody is aware of the wrath of God. Everybody. Have they stopped sinning because they are aware of the wrath of God? No. They are still sinning. So why continue preaching the wrath of God with the hope that people will stop sinning? Sorry that I'm sounding very angry today. I didn't mean to. Somehow I just think, you know, when we start understanding the word of God, we realize how wrong we've understood the truth. And that has robbed people, a lot of people. There's one example I remember. I was doing standard 9, grade 11. I was part of the SCM, Student Christian Movement. And there was one girl that we were in class with. That girl said she would have been a Christian. But unfortunately, she was told that she must never wear a trouser. Because she loves her trouser, she decided not to become a Christian. Now, for me, my heart cries for that girl. Because somebody lied to her. Somebody lied to that girl and said to her, if you are a Christian, you must not wear a trouser. If you want to be a Christian, stop wearing trousers. That girl, if she never gets the truth, she's going to hell. Because somebody taught something that is not right. She will burn in hell because of wrong preaching. We are quick to judge people and say, you know, she loves her trousers more than her life. She does not know. She's not a believer. You are a believer. You understand these things now. But she did not know. So we Christians made it difficult for that girl to become born again. And people go to hell for such bad teachings. We must stop preaching the wrath of God. Don't preach the wrath of God. The Bible says here, people know the wrath of God. So they don't need you to tell them about the wrath of God. Don't tell them, they know it. Verse 19, it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. As they are, as they sin, as they are aware. You go to them, you know that you are a sinner, brother. You will say, yes, I know. So why should you preach to him what he knows? Preach to him how much God loves him. When you start preaching to him how much God loves him, and he will realize that, oh, so this God is coming. He wants to put me on his shoulder. He wants to carry me back the way I am. He'll say, hey, this God is better than what I was told. And then they will listen to you. And then as they listen to you, you'll teach them the truth. And people will come to know the truth. And the truth will set them free.
Hallelujah.
Don't preach the wrath of God. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody, even those that claim to be atheists, deep within them, they know that there is God. They know it. So don't try to speak to them and argue about God. Tell them about the love of God. Just speak to them as if they understand that there is a God. Start talking about how much God loves them. Start just telling them how much God loves them. You know, this is what God has done. I understand you don't believe in him, but you must understand you live in his world. So his love is poured on you. Understand that he loves you so much. You know, he did this thing. No, I did this myself. Tell me, could you get yourself born? No, I'm telling you, you don't know. It's God. It's God. He loves you so much. And all the time, just speak to them how much God loves them. People know deep within. Andrew Womack, he says, when he was in Vietnam, he would find those guys that would say they don't believe in God. When the battle was hot and they know that they were going to die, they would start calling on God. You know, when things are rough, you stop thinking that there is no God. Everybody knows that there is a God. People will cry and call on God. Don't argue with people. Just tell them the love of God. And the love of God will change them. We should preach the good news of Christ dying on the cross for us so that we can be brought back to the relationship with God. Not the wrath of God. In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 and 21 to 24. For the message of, look at this one, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message, not the works of the cross. The message, in other words, the preaching. What is preached, it, the preaching is the preaching of the cross. What Jesus did for us at the cross. The message of the cross. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message, there is power in the message itself. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save. The word save there is sozo. To sozo those who believe. How does God sozo you? Sozo means what? Salvation, healing, deliverance, completeness. Everything that you need. That word sozo. It's not just talking about you going to heaven. So everything that you get from God, what is God using it? The Bible says, it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, God would save those who believe. God saves people through preaching, not doing works. God is not going to save you because you do certain things. God will save you if you believe the truth that is preached. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach, that's it. We preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, he's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, he's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church to have their eyes see and their minds to understand how much God loves them. He said, once they understand how much God loves them, they would be filled with the fullness of God. How much do we want to be filled with the fullness of God? When Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, he said, then just understand how much God loves you. You want to be filled with God? Understand how much God loves you. Don't go and try and do anything. Just understand how much God loves you. Amen. That is where it's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And verse 20, and now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Where does that come from? It's from us understanding the power of God. The real gospel is about the unconditional love of God, not how much he hates sin. The real gospel has the power to set people free from any bondage that they may find themselves in. When we respond to God's love, sin loses its grip on us as we draw closer to him. And lastly, successful Christian walk is the result of comprehending the depth, the width of God's love for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is the word that I had for you today. God uses love to purge out sin from our hearts.